Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Cute video. I'm Doug Lohman, one of the pastors from VBF Vegas. I haven't had a chance to meet you. Nice to meet you. Before we get started, I just want to just calm everybody. If you smell some smoke or something, nothing's on fire. It just, a golf cart was by the air conditioning units. It was smoking a little bit, so some of that exhaust got in here, okay? But where everything's good, nothing's going to burn down. Okay. Well, hey, it is good to be here, and every time I come here, I seem like I know less and less people as I get older, but welcome all you new folks. Vicki and I, my wife, she'll be out here shortly. We've been a part of Valley Bible for over 30 years now, and a part of this church we were for 15 years. The Bakersfield Church, 15 years, nine of those as a pastor. And so it's just very special. We were so blessed last night when we checked into the Hampton Inn down the street here, and it was late, and so the little girl there said, "Yeah, I see you're under Valley Bible account." She says, "That church will always hold a dear place in my heart." So that, she goes, "That's a very special place." So we asked her why. She said, "I was a part of a ministry called the Big Brothers, and it was a ministry where if kids didn't have dads, and I remember going camping and doing those things," and as she was talking, I was kind of chuckling, and she finished. I said, "Well, hon," I said, "you know what? I started that ministry." And this little girl, she's 31, got tears in her eyes and said, "I'm sorry, maybe I'm just tired, but I'm emotional." She kept saying, "Valley Bible will have a dear place in my heart." And so if you're new here, maybe you don't realize it yet, but this is a very, very special place, this campus here. Very special. I get nostalgic. Every time I come back here, I want to start telling stories. Like when the bats used to fly around during our Wednesday night service and the ushers were trying to hit them with brooms, and I got all kinds of stories. That was in the old building. Let me pray. We got a lot to say today. Let's get started. Father, Lord, I just believe, God, that, Lord, you get what you pray for. And I pray, God, that there'd be people that would come today that were thinking not coming, but you cause them to be here. And God, honor and reward him for coming by speaking to them and to everybody else, God. Use Vicki and I. Let our words, God, be your words. That the people leave here saying, "I know God was there. I know he's real. I know he spoke to me today." And so we ask that you do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We did a series over in Las Vegas here recently. We called it Some Assembly Required, kind of going off of those instructions on the box of toys or whatever you put together. And I was asked to teach on renewing your mind. I can't think of anything more broken than our brains, our minds. How many of you can say amen to that? I tell you, I have fought my mind in one way or another. Vicki's going to come out here and she'll share her struggle. Every single one of us can, I think, relate to the fact that our mind just lets us down and it just goes haywire sometimes. I mean, from really going haywire to things like anorexia. That is such a sad, broken mind. Someone who can be 80 pounds and to everyone else, just so sick and so unhealthy and so thin. And yet when they look in the mirror, they see someone fat, overweight. "I've got to lose more weight." That's how broken a mind can get. So you have that extreme. And then you have this other extreme, the smaller things that we, most of us probably live in, things like I struggle with. I don't know where this came about, but I had a phobia develop in my life. And it had to do with a can of biscuits. I would begin to open that can. You get to peel off that outer layer that has all the directions, and you peel it off, and then as I'm talking about it, I'm starting to feel anxious. And then there's that little black, you know, stripe on the cardboard that says just tap gently, and you tap it and it releases. Somewhere along the line, a can of biscuits must have blew up in my face and scared me or something, Because as soon as I started taking that outer layer off, I started getting anxious and worried. I just feared that thing was going to blow up and biscuits were going to go everywhere. And it just, the anticipation of it would kill me. And I would get it and I would just be nervous and I would tap it easy. I didn't want it to go real loud. And that little tap, when it finally just break, it was like, how many of you can say honestly, oh, good, thank you. I'm not the only one. You struggle with biscuit cans. I'm not so weird. Well, a broken mind is what we inherited as a human being. In the Garden of Eden, it started going bad. Every single one of us will have some sort of error in our mind, some sort of brokenness that will manifest itself, that'll just cause us not to think and understand and process things clearly. And that's why the Bible has several verses that talk about the need to have your mind renewed, healed, fixed, put back together. For instance, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it speaks of, and it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then in Ephesians 4, it talks about the same thing, this need to have your mind fixed, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I want to talk to you, and we want to lay out to you what we see in Scripture and what we just see just living with folks around us and personally, three kinds of broken minds that need to be fixed. And here's the first one, is that some of you need to have your sinful mind renewed. Your sinful mind renewed. What am I talking about? Well, let me just tell you this story. You've heard probably of David and Goliath. One of the most famous stories in the Bible, King David. That was his high point. I think his low point happened with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. Now, David was a king, and it's interesting in the portion of Scripture that tells that story. It says that at the time of year, in the springtime, when kings go out to fight, David is back at the palace. And there's your first clue that something's gone wrong there. Why isn't he out fighting? Well, then the story continues. It says, when evening came, David arose. Huh? I thought when evening comes, you're supposed to go to bed. Here, when evening came, David got up. That tells me he's sleeping during the day. That suggests to me depression. He's staying home. He's supposed to be out fighting. He's maybe bummed out. I'm sitting this one out. I'm just going to sleep away. I'm depressed. And then it says he goes out to the balcony. It looks like he's all alone. Third mistake, nobody there. Unaccountable. Depressed, in a place he shouldn't be, and nobody around to give him a sanity check or accountability. And of course, if you know your Bibles, David looks down and sees a woman bathing, has her to come up, has relations with her. Her name is Bathsheba. And then his plan goes awry when he finds out that she's pregnant. Because here's the problem, is that her husband, a man by the name of Uriah, is not there. He's out fighting the fight that David should be leading. And so now he's going to come back and say, what's going on here, Bathsheba? You're pregnant. I was at war. That's not my baby. And David was worried, man, that trail is going to lead back to me. So he says, I have to fix it. Rather than owning up to it, he said, I got to fix this thing. He tried to cover his tracks. And so what he did is he sent for Uriah and brought him home and said, hey, I hear good things about you, Uriah. You're a fighter. You've been doing great. You got a 3-day pass. All expenses paid on me, man. Take a break. Go down and spend some time with your wife. Thinking, David did, that if you can get him down there, he'll have relations with his wife. She'll get pregnant and nobody will know the better that it's actually David's baby. But the plan failed. Why? Because Uriah was a man of honor. And Uriah said, there's no way. While my brothers are out there fighting, sleeping on the ground in tents, that I can go and sleep with my wife in a house. I won't do it. I love my brothers too much. And David said, oh, let's think about this a little bit. He goes, sit down here, Uriah. Here, have a drink. And he got him drunk. David thinking, if I get this guy drunk, I know what guys do and think about when they get drunk. He'll go down to his wife. But this man was so honorable, he says, you know what? I'm not going down there. And he slept right at David's porch. So in the morning, David told his commander, send him back to the war. And then David thought, here's what I can do. He told his commander, I want you to put Uriah on the very front line of the battle, right where it's the fiercest. And then at your command, I want you to tell the rest of the guys to back up. Have them step back. So now it'll just be Uriah facing the enemy by himself. Certain death. And that's what happened. And David basically had him killed. And after he was killed, he called for Bathsheba, married her, and thought he got away with it, thinking, okay, now she's pregnant, but we're married. Everybody will think it's my baby. Got away with it, right? So his mind was thinking how I can cover my sin, how I can live with my sin, how I can fix a bad mistake I made and get away with it so nobody will know. And he lived that way for months. But if you know anything about God, you'll know that what you do in the dark, if you don't confess it very often, God will bring it out to the light. It'll be very embarrassing. It can be humiliating. And David had a great responsibility as a king to live honorably, and he didn't do it. And so God said, I'm going to bring this to light. And he did it in a very unusual way. He spoke to the prophet Nathan, God did. He said, go to David. So Nathan goes there. And Nathan tells a story saying, David, I want to tell you a story. There was a rich man who had a bunch of sheep, a bunch of lambs, tons of them. And then there was this other poor man who had just one little female lamb, a little ewe. And a traveler came by, and the rich man was going to host him. And rather than taking one of his many lambs to slaughter and feed him, he went and he stole the one man's only little ewe and butchered him and served him to the traveler. And David heard that story and says it burned within David. David's angry. He said, that man is deserving of death. He's going to pay back four times what he did. And Nathan said, David, you're the man. You're the one. You had all these things. You had wives and you had concubines and you had riches. And if you needed more, God would have gave you more. But you took this one man's wife, his only wife, and you took her and killed him. David said, oh my gosh, busted. And David repented. And David realized, and you see the response to David's being confronted by Nathan in Psalm 51 this week. If you want to read that, you'll see David's response to that story. But in verse 10 of Psalm 51 in the Living Bible, it reads, create in me a new clean heart, O God, filled with clean thoughts and right desires. See, when you live with a sinful mind, covering your tracks, trying not to get caught for something, trying to tell yourself that what you're doing is really not that big of a deal. Oh, I'm sure God doesn't like it. Ignoring the conviction of the Holy Spirit, thinking it's just your nagging wife or this nosy preacher who's talking about sin, and you just try to live with it, eventually your mind can just be so twisted that all you think about is how you can sin and how you can cover it. And for many of you, that's where you're living. How do I speak so authoritatively? Because I lived that way for 2 years when I was first introduced to the Lord. I know it, unfortunately, from experience. How do you break a habitual sin in your life? You got to confess it. Confess it. Just acknowledge that it's real. Repent. Repent. That repent means to do a 180. A repent means that you genuinely have a change of heart and a change of mind, not just a emotional response to this message or something else when you get caught, but you say, I'm tired of this. This is wrong. Oh, man, this is wrong. I want to change. There was a guy who was a Christian man that struggled with eating donuts, and he was overweight, and he knew he needed to stop, and he had a habit of bringing donuts into the work every day. And so he told his fellow employees, he said, hey, you know what? I'm starting a diet. God told me to start a diet, so I won't be bringing donuts in anymore. Lasted about a month, and then one day he showed up with donuts, and the guy said, I thought you were dieting. You weren't going to bring in donuts anymore. He goes, well, you know what? He goes, I prayed. I said, Lord, if you want me to have a donut today, then I'm going to drive by the donut shop. And if there's a parking spot right in front of the donut shop, I'll take it as a sign that it's okay to have a donut today. And the guy said, well, did you find a spot? He goes, yeah. He goes, about the 15th time around the block, I found that spot. You don't want to learn to live with your sin. That's what we do sometimes. God, if you take this thing away from me, or if you miracle happens and I won't have to sin anymore. No, you have to want it. You have to desire it. And then some of you need to change your thinking, living habits, friends, places, things like that. Secondly, another mind that needs to be renewed is a wrong mind. A mind that thinks wrong. Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, was a persecutor of the church. Saul thought that what he was doing was God's work. He goes, this is holy stuff I'm doing. I am arresting and putting in prison this cult of people called Christians who are following this man from Nazareth named Jesus. I'm doing God's work. They're trying to stop temple worship. They're trying to say that the Ten Commandments isn't so much to live by as it is to point us to grace and faith in Jesus Christ. I'm doing God's work. I'm going to stop this. Until he had that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul realized, had a flash of light. The light came on. And he says, oh my gosh, I've been going about it wrong. What I was so adamant was right actually is wrong. And for some of you maybe here today, you need to have the light come on. You think that the problems in your life are because of your spouse or because of your boss or because of how you were raised or because of the stress that you have or whatever the thing may be, but the reality is that your thinking is wrong. The problem is because of some sin in your life that God wants to point out to you. He wants you to think and act differently. And until you stop trying to blame everybody else and just say, God, show me. And God, here's the thing, God's been showing you. If you're a Christian, God's been showing you, and you haven't been listening. But maybe this is the last thing, maybe this is the final confirmation, and God will show you. And if that's the case, then just do what Paul said, or Paul did, and says, okay, I'm sorry, God. And he began to walk a different direction. He's changed jerseys. Right, he took off jersey, Jewish, and put on team Christian jersey right there, and he began to get on the other team and fight for the right side. We got one more we want to talk to you about, and that is renewing a worried or an anxious mind. This is, I think, where a lot of us live. Our minds are so worrisome. They're so anxious. They're so disturbing at times. And I'm going to have my wife come out and share on this subject. So would you welcome my wife, Vicki?
Good. I'm good. It's good to be back in Bakersfield, hometown. Always love coming home. Want to share, and some of you know my story of a mind that was filled with fear, extreme fear, for just about 15 years. In my 30s and halfway through my 40s, and I just told Doug, even talking about it, I so praise God that he's brought me through that, and I pray that this message that Doug and I share will help you if you're struggling with fear and teach you how to renew your mind. I lost so many years. I struggled with my mind for many, many years, as I said, through my 30s and half of my 40s. Fear absolutely gripped me. I can tell you when it started, how it started, but nonetheless, it absolutely gripped me. And the two areas for me that were very dominant, that the enemy had a field day with me, was fear of losing my children dying. I had 4 miscarriages, and then when I had Sarah and Seth, I just was determined that I wasn't going to lose them as well, and fear had an open door at that point. It was very, very bad, from not wanting them to ride bicycles to, stay even at my parents' house, something could happen. It was crazy. Fear also then jumped on me, and I was afraid that I was going to die. My fear was who was going to raise my children. It became very, very real to me. I let, again, the enemy have a field day in my mind with this kind of fear. So it was those two areas. This fear was completely paralyzing. It was all-consuming, and it controlled me just about every single day. I would want to sleep in and go to bed early and stay in bed because I knew what faced me, that fear would come upon me again. This fear eventually led to severe panic attacks. It landed me in the emergency room at Memorial Hospital when I told Doug, I think I'm having a heart attack. I was in my early 30s. My heart was racing out of my chest. He got me in the car. He ran me to Memorial Hospital driving 100 miles an hour. And he was like, you're not having a heart attack. And I'm like, but I am. I know that I am. Sure enough, I wasn't. It was just a full-blown panic attack. That landed me in a cardiologist's office to check my heart to see if there indeed was something wrong, which there wasn't. I was told I have a very strong heart. The doctor said, you'll probably live to be 90, Vicki. Your heart's very strong. There's nothing wrong. As I sat there, I looked around at the elderly people sitting in that office to see the doctor, and it was like a light came on, and I said to myself, what is wrong with you? What is happening to you? You're losing your mind at such a very young age. As time went on, I finally got to the place, and with Doug's help, that he would look at me, and there were times that he would look at me and say, I know that you are struggling because you have a glazed look on, a look on your face. I can tell the enemy's messing with you. What are you fearful of? So it was bad. It was very bad. And talking with Doug and praying and asking God to help me, I came to the conclusion that enough was enough. I had lost enough years that enough was enough. And I got so sick and tired of being sick and tired. I didn't want to live this way. I knew that God had a better life for me, an abundant life for me, and I was sick of it. And I would pray and hope today that maybe just those words of me saying, if you are bound with fear and you have this issue, that you would come to the point where you could say, enough is enough. I've lost enough time and years. Enough is enough. I now move into another direction. And praise God, through these principles, these quick principles that I'm going to give you, here I stand today, not wrapped in fear. The enemy still knows that's one of my weaknesses. It's something that he can try to attack me, but I don't go down that road anymore. I still fight that fight, and I will not go back to where I was. Praise God. But renewing our minds when fear is present, number one, we have to know where fear comes from. There's a verse, 2 Timothy 1:7. Here's where fear comes from, so you'll understand this. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. In other versions, it says, and a sound mind. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. So what we need to see and understand here is that fear is a spirit. Because God says, I didn't give you a spirit of fear. And so we understand it's a spirit. That's what you're dealing with. And then the second part that we have to understand is it didn't come from God. God said, I didn't give you that. So if God didn't give it to us, who did? The devil. Our enemy gave us a spirit of fear. And God is making it very clear and saying, it's not from me, it's a spirit. I'm identifying it for you, but it is not of me. Number two, fear has to be fought with the word of God. So when that fear starts to come, you can say, in Jesus' name be gone, because I know it's not of God. So we know that. Number two, fear has to be fought with the word of God. We fight it with the word. We have so many people that are so anxious, filled with anxiety and worry and fret and fear. And for me, I can speak from my experience, it was fought and battled and conquered through the word of God. That's for me, through the word of God. It's a demonic spirit that has to be fought spiritually with the word of God. Jesus illustrates that beautifully for us when he battled the devil himself in the wilderness. You'll find that in Luke 4. How did he fight him? He didn't look at the devil and say, you know, I can call 10,000 angels and wipe you off the face of the earth and all your little demons with you. I have that power and that authority. He didn't use any of that. What did he do? He fought the enemy with the word of God. He spoke the word of God. And then we see that the enemy flees and says, I'll come back at a more opportune time. There's a verse that I speak to this day. When I feel the enemy come after me and put in thoughts of fear in my mind, and this verse is found in Romans 8:15, if you struggle like I did, I would highly encourage you to find a verse or two that you're going to speak at a moment's notice when the enemy comes after you. Mine is Romans 8:15. And it says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, which means bondage. You have not received a spirit of bondage. And I like this next part that says that leads to fear again. Here it is, a cycle. It's that same old demon coming back again. That leads to fear again. You've not received that spirit of bondage. But you've received, Vicky, a spirit of adoption. As a son and daughter of God, you can cry out, Abba, Father, you belong to me now. So you cry out, Daddy God, when you need help. So I speak that in my car if I feel anxious or something's bothering me and fear is coming. I will yell it and I will speak it. I will yell it when I'm walking or I'm exercising. Whatever the enemy comes after me is when I speak it. I think it's important that you speak it out loud, not just think it in your heart or in your mind when you're battling the enemy. I mean, doesn't the Bible tell us to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord? It says confess it with your mouth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Speak it out loud. You have to learn the word so you can begin to speak it. Number three, keep your eyes and focus on him. For those of us who struggle with fear, I mean, I know this sounds like how elementary. Of course, we're supposed to keep our eyes and focus on God, but you'd be amazed how we tend not to sometimes. For those of us who struggle with fear, it's imperative. It's imperative for me. If you struggle with fear, it's imperative for you that we keep our eyes on Jesus. In Matthew, we see Peter keeping his eyes on Jesus, and we see him do a miraculous thing because he's focused on Jesus. He's looking at Jesus. You can go back in Matthew and read about this, where we see Peter walking on water. Because his eyes were on Jesus, he was walking towards him, he was walking on water. Then we see what happens next. It says that Peter looks away. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he looks away, and he looks at the circumstance. Maybe ours is the element of fear, and he looks at the circumstance, and we're told it's the wind. And then we're told Peter became fearful because he took his eyes off Jesus. So elementary. He became fearful, and then he began to sink. We will sink just like Peter did when we look away from Jesus. And what does that look like? Vicki, what does that mean? That means for me personally, I cannot go a day, 2 days, 3 days, 7 days, 30 days without reading my word, without praying, without playing worship music, without fellowshipping, without going to church. I can't do it because I'll sink and fear will come on me again as quick as it can. That's what I mean. We think we can get along without keeping our eyes on Jesus, but it'll catch up to you. Number four, let me go back and give you a verse that goes with keep your eyes and focus on him. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, here's our part, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. We have to do our part and keep our minds stayed on Jesus. Number four, the truth about fear. You have to know the truth about fear, and here's what I wrote. The acronym given to the word fear is probably something most of you have heard. The acronym is false evidences appearing real. Fear is false evidences that appear real. I mean, I just knew that I knew that I was having a heart attack. I knew it. But I got into the emergency room and they said, no, it's just a panic attack. Your heart is strong. But it felt so real. Well, it wasn't real because fear is rooted in lies, and it wasn't real because the devil is a liar. He's a liar, and he's going to try to get you to buy into his lies. Now, we know that God's grace is sufficient. We're told that in 2 Corinthians 12:9. God's grace is sufficient when we are going through something that is real. You can count on it. However, the other side of the coin is, how can God extend his grace to something that's not real? God said, I can't give you grace, Vicki, because you're not having a heart attack. It's imaginary. It's not real. But what you can do is stand on the word of God and fight the enemy and resist him, and he'll flee and you'll win that battle. But I can't give grace because I was crying out going, God, where are you? He's like, I can't give it to you because it's not even real. Does that make sense? But when it's real and you're going through it and you've been diagnosed with cancer or you've lost a loved one, you better know that God's grace is sufficient and he will get you through. Because it's real. Number five, identify your enemy. This is my last point. Identify your enemy. When you become fearful, know your enemy. The demons of past, I believe, those demons that want you to look back so that you'll be filled with fear are the demons of coulda, woulda, shoulda. And if only. Yeah, if only you would have done this. You should have, but you didn't do this. Remember, you could have, but you would have, but should have, you didn't do it. And he wants to spark that fear in you through those kinds of things. And the demons of the future, what is it? Very simple. The demon of the future says this. What if? Hey, Vicky, what if? What if Doug dies? Then what are you going to do? How are you going to live by yourself? The demon of the future speaks, what if? What if I get sick? What if I lose my job? What if I die? What if my spouse dies? What if my children die? And on and on. What if I lose my home? What if I lose my finance? What if I lose my... And that's the demon of the future that wants to wrap you up in fear through the what ifs in life that we have to stand against and we have to fight. The reality is that studies show that 90% of those things we fear never come to pass. 90% studies show that they never come to pass. And to renew your mind, let me leave you with just a couple things. I try to, and I would encourage you to say this to every demon that comes along and says, what if? That we say back, so what? What if? Well, so what? If it happens, I'll deal with it when it happens. But I will not let my mind run and become fearful on a what if that hasn't even happened yet. So what? And don't fear it. Take what it is you fear. Don't fear it. Face it. And you take the fear out when you face it head on. And then lastly, I leave you with this. It has been said that do not be afraid. Fear not, do not fear, be not afraid, and other related words of God concerning fear is mentioned 365 times in the Bible. As there are 365 days in a year, that's a daily reminder from God to live every day being fearless. God bless you guys.
There's the scriptural ways to handle a mind that's haywire. Let me just give you just a couple practical things. Lighten up, learn to laugh more. I'm telling you, I know it seems simple, but just lighten up and laugh more. Sometimes we just feel like every little situation we're going through, you know, the whole world depends on that, and then we make it bigger than it is. And I want to encourage you to add something to your daily prayer life. Pray that each day God will show you something humorous and something divine. Something that just makes you just laugh and you feel all jiggly inside there. You're killing cancer cells inside there when you're laughing so hard. And then something where you just say, I see God in that thing. That's God. We had a chance, I pray that now, and I had a chance to see that here in our vacation recently. We went back to Mississippi. My son's, it's his 10th year, I can't believe he's played 10 years of professional baseball. He's with the Braves in the minor leagues in Mississippi. And we went back to visit him, and he's had good years. He's been right on the edge of making the major leagues. This year is his worst year. It's been a struggle. Everything's great on, you know, his family's good, spiritually is good, but baseball-wise, very, very tough year. And he had a really tough game here recently, and he's 0-for-5 and bad, and typically you just want to, those days, you just want to go home and stuff. And I figured he'd be really down, and I was getting ready to pep talk him up. And it was a day, there was a bunch of kids there. They have a kids' day during when the school was going on a couple months ago. Had like 5,000 kids, they bust in to watch the game. And of course, afterwards, they want autographs. And so Seth told me later, he said that I went out to sign an autograph, and I really didn't want to, but I just felt like, oh man, give back. You know, these kids are excited and stuff here. And so he did that, and I was getting ready to cheerlead him, thinking he's going to be really down. And then I saw this picture on Facebook. Go ahead and bring it up, guys. That's my son sitting there. He went to sign one autograph, and all of a sudden the line formed. That line goes all the way up and around. There's about 200-300 kids, and he sat there for almost 3 hours signing autographs. And I saw the divine of that, thinking, God, you're able to sustain this kid. This kid who is really doesn't want to be there, having a very tough year, and yet you're strengthening him to be able to be focused on others rather than himself right now. And I saw God in that, and it encouraged me. And then while we're back there, we also saw a little bit of the humorous. Mississippi is deep south, has a stigma attached to it. You know, that's the home of the Duck Dynasty area, right back in that area. There, yeah, a lot of you clap. There's more camouflage back there than I've ever seen in my life. They even have camouflage Crocs, those little shoes you wear. And so, you know, I was kind of expecting all the stereotypes, and I really didn't see it back there. You know, the camouflage, super nice people. These aren't, you know, backwoods people like everybody says they are. They're just normal people. Well, the last day we were there, we were waiting for my son, and we were underneath by the concession stand there waiting for him, and noticed some man digging in the trash can over there. Had the lid popped off and digging through that thing. Oh, he's poor guy's here getting cans, getting recycling and stuff. And all of a sudden, I looked over, and he reached in there and pulled something out with a big old smile on his face, turned around and announced to us, and he said, "I found Mama's teeth." True story. "I found Mama's teeth," he announced again. I didn't even know what to say. In hindsight, I wish I asked him, how in the world did they get in the trash can? But it just got us to laughing and stuff, and it just kind of helped us get through that tough time back there. So add this to your prayers. Pray that God will show you something divine and something funny each day. It'll help your mind. It'll keep your mind in good shape as well. So anyway, we love you guys. This is a very special place. You're very special people. It's an honor to come back home here. So let's pray this. Father.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.